And I often wonder when we look at our society around us and we read in the Bible about how things were back then, you know, with all the worship of the different gods and the nature gods, I wonder how far we've really come. Especially in our modern society where we have these marvelous technological advances and, you know, like shooting a bullet with a bullet, you know, and hitting it. It's just amazing. Yet the contrast is have we really come that far as our worship of the true God? And of course, these holy days, as they call them, these holidays that we celebrate and our world celebrates, really just kind of make you, you know, shake your head and you go, really? Is this really happening? And of course, the Christmas celebration and the New Year celebration are just, you know, sort of like the highlights of the pagan world, if you will. So I'm going to talk about a little bit more of a broader topic, but I will talk a little bit about New Year's and so forth. You know, there's something that we could see every day, and it used to be very prevalent in the newspapers, but now it's still there in the different websites and so forth, news sites and stuff like that. And we have to say, decisions, decisions. What shall I do today? Should I take that new job? Or should I retire? Should I marry her or him or not? What will happen to me tomorrow? And people look to the stars for answers to those questions. Have we come that far, brethren? People look to the stars for those answers. What's going to happen to me? Well, being in the church, we are blessed to know what is going to happen to us. If we stay on our current path of living God's way, repenting of sin, turning the other way, asking for forgiveness, our destiny is God's family in the world tomorrow. But the rest of the world seems to have no hope in those promises. Yet they look to the promises of objects and things and the movements of these objects to determine whether or not they're going to be okay. Astrology and superstitions date back to ancient times, as we well know. Are we really a God-fearing nation whenever we often turn to these things? And I'd like for the younger folks to listen up at this particular sermon, because that is talked about all the time in schools and among friends. You know, I wonder if I'm going to be lucky today. I wonder if the stars or my astrological sign is going to give me some insight about how I'm going to live in the future. What's going to happen to me? Who's going to marry me? There are so many subtleties of Satan's world, and it is sort of tentacles into our lives. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in these things. We can get caught up in these things. And as I said, young teens and children are especially vulnerable when you see the television programs that are there. You know, most of it has some little mysterious thing about it, or some magic, or some dust, or some this, or some that. And it's so much fantasy. But have the adults really gone beyond fantasy? And I think the answer is no. I do want to quote from another one of Mike Bennett's posts on Life, Hope, and Truth. This particular one is called a clever little name he's got on it. It says, "The Roots and Fruits of New Year's Eve." The Roots and Fruits of New Year's Eve. And, of course, he mentions the calendar here. Most ancient societies began their new year in the spring, but by the time Julius Caesar, the Roman calendar was off, and he added days into it, which sort of brought it back into alignment. And he was happy to name it after Janus, you know, the god. And it says that part of the reform, Caesar instituted January 1st as the first day of the year, partly to honor the month's namesake, Janus, the Roman god of beginnings, whose faces allow him to look back to the past and forward to the future, like Mr. Holman was saying. So, you know, the origins of New Year's is in paganism. It is in paganism. And there are many customs and superstitions. And among these are resolutions. How many of us have heard about that? We need to make a resolution for the year. And it's masquerading as something we call repentance. Like, I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to do this. But normally it doesn't have much to do with sin. It usually has something to do with, you know, losing weight or bulking up or this or that. And there's nothing wrong with improving ourselves. But the fact that it's the first of the year and the fact that the stars are aligned a certain way is irrelevant whether or not a person is going to be successful or not. Mr. Foster sent me this little something he got in the mail, an email, and it's from a bank. It says, New Year, same party. And it goes to talk about the origins of New Year. It says in 46 BC, Julius Caesar created the calendar starting in January 1st. And it goes on to say it's pagan. And at the end it says, and no matter how many years go by, the traditions hold strong. Just like our commitment to you, you know, XYZ Bank, our commitment to you. We can't thank you enough for another wonderful year. Now let's party. Very interesting. Then it has multi-tiered here. It goes on. And it says that around the same time, the Babylonians started promising their gods to return borrowed goods and pay off debt. So, again, you know, I'm going to take a new, you know, position in life here. I'm going to give back things I borrowed. And so this bank, modern bank here, saying, yep, we know the origins and we're fine with doing them. Now, the word astrology, from the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, it says the study of the positions and aspects of celestial bodies in the belief that they have an influence on the course of naturally earthly occurrences and human affairs. So it's a belief. It's a belief that these positions and aspects of the celestial bodies have an effect on the course of earthly occurrences in human affairs. So that's a leap of faith, wouldn't you say? The fact that currently now, Northern Hemisphere, you know, the sun is way low on the horizon, right? It kind of comes up and sort of does an arc, and it's way low. And the ancient pagans look at that and says, oh, the sun is almost ready to die. But now it starts to come back. It starts to come back as the days go by, the days get longer, and the sun stays longer in the air. So it must be some kind of a sign from a god, right? So you'd see the logic. The Concise Columbia Encyclopedia says astrology is a form of divination. You know? Based on the theory that the movements of celestial bodies, the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon, influence human affairs and determine events. The Chaldeans and the Assyrians, believing all events to be predetermined, now there's another pagan thought there, developed a non-deistic system of divination. The spread of astrological practice was arrested by the rise of Christianity. You know, some of the Christian fathers, as they call them, you know, popes and so forth, they condemned astrology, with its emphasis on divine intervention and free will. But in the Renaissance, astrology again regained popularity, in part due to the rekindled interest in science and astronomy. And Christian theologists warred continually against astrology until finally they just sort of gave in. And they'd say, okay, pagans, we'll do what you want. We'll have, you know, Christmas, we'll have Easter, we'll have all these things, just because we're done fighting with you. and the pagan gods. That's sort of what it seems like to me. They just sort of gave up. But of course, being influenced by Satan is probably the primary reason that they gave up and they gave in to lawlessness and so forth. And then, of course, we have the whole thing about the zodiac and the signs of the zodiac, and you know, oh, you can't make a decision today because your sign says no. You know, that's not a good time for you. And then you get down. Well, no, it's the exact hour of your birth. Oh, no, it's the exact minute of your birth that makes a difference. And it just goes in a circle. And God must surely shake his head and say, what has happened? What has happened? They look to what is created instead of looking to the Creator. And that's one of the key points I want to make today. Looking to the created versus the Creator. That is the story of man. Why does man look to the created things? The sun, moon, the stars, the trees, the animals. It's because of insecurity. Not knowing or not listening to the Creator. Because they don't want to follow that Creator. They would rather do their own thing. Have the world in their hands, if you will, where I've got all the answers. We don't need the answers from God. We don't want someone, some deity, telling us what to do or how to live. We want to decide for ourselves. And I'm reminded of Matthew 16 and verse 4, where it says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. We need something. We need something we can see, not something we can believe or trust through faith. So I want to read a couple of quotes here. Some are for and some are against. So this quote is for the belief of astrology. It's by Linda Goodman, the Sun Times, strangely enough, the Sun Times. It says, the stars which shone over Babylon and the stable in Bethlehem still shine brightly over the Empire State Building and your front yard today. They perform their cycles with the same mathematical precision, and they will continue to affect each thing on earth, including man, as long as the earth exists. So there's one for it right there. And of course, you know, pulling on the strings of emotion saying, oh, well, these are the same stars that were there, you know, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And they're influencing us just as if they influenced Christ when he was born. Now, here's one against astrology. And a very interesting person, William Shakespeare, spoke against astrology. Now, this is Old English, so please bear with me a little bit. It says, this is the excellent popery of the world. And when we are sick in fortune, often it surfeits its own behavior. We made guilty our disasters, the sun, the moon, and the stars. So he's saying, when something bad happens to us, we blame the sun, moon, and stars. And he's saying, this is silly. This is crazy. As if we were villains of necessity, fools by heavenly compulsion, knaves, thieves, treachers, and spherical predominance, drunkards, liars, fools by heavenly compulsation. So he's saying, are we going to blame it on the stars every time? Are we responsible for our own behavior? So I was amazed when I read this from William Shakespeare. I would have thought he would have been opposite of that. And there are a lot of famous people and entertainers who are into astrology. And I'm going to date myself here a little bit, you know, going back to Nancy Reagan. Even, quote, Abraham Lincoln was said to be a bit of a stargazer. Dionne Warwick, And remember Georgia Frontier? You know, St. Louis folks here, do we know who Georgia Frontier is? She owned the Rams. And she has some interesting things to say here. I'll read in a little bit. So that's astrology. What about superstitions? Now, superstitions are very akin to astrology. It says an irrational belief. That's the dictionary definition. An irrational belief that an object, an action, or a circumstance not logically connected to the course of human events will affect its outcome. So the definition, an irrational belief that an object or an action or a circumstance not logically connected to anything is going to influence something. So talk about faith. Faith in the unknown, faith in something that you can't see or believe. And yet, people that are superstitious will be the first ones to say that God, the Bible, that's all a bunch of superstition. It's meaningless. So I couldn't find any quotes for superstitious, to be superstition, but I could found a bunch of quotes against it. Superstition, bigotry, and prejudice, ghosts, though they are, cling tenaciously to life. They are shades armed with the tooth and claw. They must be grappled with uneasiness, and for the fateful part of human destiny, that it is condemned to wage perpetual war with ghosts. This person is calling it ghosts, these superstitions, these false beliefs. And that was from Victor Hugo. You may have heard some of these folks before. So I find all of this information just intriguing because it openly says we don't know what we're talking about. But yet, it is dominant in our society. Here's another quote against superstitions. Mankind are an incorrigible race. Give them but bugbears and idols. That's all they ask. The distinction of right and wrong, of truth, of falsehood, of good and evil are worse than indifferent to them. They're absolute, so they're not interested. We'd rather have this fuzzy stuff. This fuzzy stuff, these fuzzy explanations, these little games that we play. So the list goes on and on about superstitions, you know. This is my lucky day, thank my lucky stars, knock on wood, or particle board, whatever it is there. Cross your fingers, good luck charms. You know, the rabbit's foot was always interested. Didn't do much good for the rabbit, did it? The four-leaf clover, a lucky penny, bad luck, getting up on the wrong side of the bed, breaking a mirror. And this is one that I diligently, abided by. Step on a crack, you'll break your mother's back. And my mother's back never did break, so I did not step on a crack. Friday the 13th, I'm told that my dad's father was very superstitious, would not work on Friday the 13th. They talk about a black cat crossing your path. Well, I had a pretty bad track record in driving, and I ran over a lot of cats in my time, so it was a bad day for the cat when he crossed in front of me. You know, good luck rituals, like I'm going to use my lucky pencil on this test. You know, I always recommend using a pencil on a test. You know, lucky clothes, shock shirt, underwear, you name it. And then there's all these other lore, all this other lore that you hear about. One of my coworkers, when he got married, he took his bride over to Blarney Castle. You ever heard of that one? Blarney Castle. And they kissed the Blarney Stone. And I go, why? And I figure, well, it's a good way to get a disease. You know, how many thousands of people kiss that thing in a day? But apparently it gives you the gift of speech, you know, that you can wax eloquently about any topic if you kiss this Blarney Stone. And the word Blarney means smooth, flattering talk. That's what it means. But they felt that they needed to get their marriage off to a good start. So they went to Blarney Castle, kissed the Blarney Stone, and they came back, and they had triplets. Very interesting. And I never heard from them again. They moved away. But all these other things, like, you know, my nose itches, my ears are ringing, you know, someone's talking about me when my ears ring, my stomach growls, it means I'm hungry. I'm not sure that's a superstition. And a lot of those things are associated with what we call luck. L-U-C-K. Now, some people will say that luck is in the Bible. And they quote Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, and I'd like to go there. And we will see that it really doesn't mean that at all. Ecclesiastes 9. And verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, it says, I return it's all under the sun that the race is not won, is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor of men of skill, but time and chance happens to all of them. So is that talking about luck? No. No. What it's telling me is there is a certain amount of randomness to our life. Things happen. Sometimes the race isn't won by the fastest. Sometimes the battle goes to the one that isn't the strongest. And there is some randomness to life. And you could say there is some intervention in life. If God's will is that the race go to the slower, it's going to the slower. So this is not talking about luck, although some people will say it does. In verse 10, just a verse above it, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So Solomon is saying that you still need to work hard. You still need to work hard. And when a team wins a game, it's probably because they worked hard. Not necessarily because they were lucky. I mentioned Georgia Frontier a little earlier. Anybody remember Super Bowl 34? Year 2000? There was plenty of superstitions going on with that game. Okay? Maybe it's because it was local here, you know, a team local here, St. Louis. So Georgia Frontier said it was in the stars. That's why they won. It was in the stars. The coach's wife said it was the hex that she put on the game ball. So she must have had some divining spirits, and she said that, you know, the game ball and the hex was for in favor of the Rams, of course, right? An Atlanta sportscaster said that he burnt a sage plant before the game, and that was the luck that brought, you know, the Super Bowl to the Rams. One of the Rams players says, well, I shaved right before the game. So that's where the luck came from. That's why we won. So we see how far have we come. I know some of it is silly. But I think some of these folks were serious. Because one says it was Jesus that won the game. There was a Rams player that said it was Jesus that won the game. Or it was the Holy Spirit that won the game. I can just imagine God just really getting upset when he hears things like that. That Jesus won the game. The Holy Spirit won the game. But I think we all realize that it was good, hard work as a team that won that game. They wanted to leave nothing to time and chance. At Super Bowl 34. They wanted to win. And, of course, Ecclesiastes 9, whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. So apparently they did follow that. I've been asked, how do I feel about, praying before a game? And I think it's fine to pray before a game. Pray that you do your personal best and that no one gets hurt. Beyond that, I think it's the wrong use of prayer. Pray that we annihilate the other team. No, don't think so. Pray that Jesus is on our side. No. So let's read some scriptures regarding this. Hopefully I'll bring out a few interesting things that we hadn't thought about before. Basically, superstitions, astrology is breaking the first commandment. It's breaking the first commandment. The belief that stars affect your life or that some celestial body will affect your life or bring luck to you is a direct violation of what God says. So let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and verse 2. Exodus 20 and verse 2. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. None. Zilch. Nada. Zero. This is the first commandment. God is looking for a relationship between Him and you. Not anything else. No icons. Nothing created. He's looking for a relationship between Himself and you. He's wanting you to respect Him. And we could respect Him by respecting His creation. Of course we can. Respecting nature. Appreciating what He has created. Yes, all those things build on that relationship. But He's saying, don't make that relationship about the stuff. About the things. So He's looking for respect, reliance on Him, and a commitment to Him. In His ways. So you may say, well, what about the sun, the moon, and the stars? I mean, they're great creations. And God created them. So what's it say about it in the second commandment in verse 4? You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Oh, well, there's the sun up there. There's the stars up there. There's the moon up there. There's birds, there's all kinds of stuff. Or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, which is, the fish and all the other created things. Just to give some more clarity in the second commandment. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. But showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So, God's mercy. We talked about God's mercy not long ago. He extends mercy to those who love Him, that want that relationship with Him. Don't look to the sun, the moon, the stars. But you still have to ask the questions. They're amazing creations. When you think about what the sun is and what the moon is and what the stars are. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 14 and read about the recreation. Genesis 1 and verse 14 says, Then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. So this word signs, O-W-T-H, means a mark or a beacon or a flag. So he created them to be looked at as a beacon or a sign or a flag. Well, a flag for what? Verse 14. To divide the day from the night and let them be for signs and seasons. Now, this word season is very interesting. Seasons is from the Hebrew moed, M-O-W-E-D. Moed. Seasons. Here we are in Genesis 1 and verse 14 and using the word seasons. So, the word seasons, or moed, is a fixed time, an appointment, a festival, an assembly, a place of meeting. What? What? The sun? The moon? The stars? These are festivals? These are, you know, an appointed time? Yes. He set the sun and the moon in place, and the stars as they appear to rotate. He said, I want you to look to that so you know when my appointed times are. I divide the day from the night. That's easy. You see the sun come up every day. And then that moon that revolves around the earth, that's a timepiece too. It's like a fine clock. And I will tell you what the appointed days are, my holy days, based on these celestial bodies that I put up there. And they're going to move the same all the time. It's as sure as the rising of the sun. So God created a time system that people could look at, not to figure out what they're going to do the next day or what, how it's going to affect them. No. He's telling us when the holy days are by setting these timepieces in motion. That's what moed means. That's what moed means. So God created the sun, moon, and stars to mark time and seasons. To mark times and seasons. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, we all know what's there. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my moed. The feast of the Lord, the moed of the Lord. The appointed time, the fixed season, an assembly, a holy day. Same word in Genesis 1 and verse 14. That's translated season. So we often say that the holy days, the first place they're mentioned, are in Leviticus 23. But it looks like they're mentioned in Genesis 1 and verse 14. The holy days. The plan of God. He said, that's what I want you to look for, to look at. Not the movement of these celestial bodies and how they're going to affect your life. No, it doesn't. It will affect your life because I want you to observe these days and keep them. Because there's lots to learn. There's lots to learn from the meaning of the holy days. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1. This is no doubt one of my most favorite scriptures. Psalm 19, there's a song in our hymnal about it. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's what they do. They don't declare that you need to change your job or marry a certain individual. They declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Yes, it is a marvelous creation. God created the earth to sustain life and give us an environment that we could live and grow spiritually. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. So, I mean, to study the creation is really a lesson in the Creator. The care that He put forth to sustain life, to sustain plants and animals. Where their voice is not heard, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You know, it goes on forever. The creation. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. So He set the place for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Again, talking about the marvels of the creation. But what does that marvel of creation do? It declares God's glory. It doesn't determine your fate. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So here now he's starting to contrast and said, this is what's really important, the law of God. It's perfect. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So there's a spiritual aspect that he is working on, creating in us. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So there's something way beyond the physical. More to be desired are they than gold. That is the righteousness, the judgment of God. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey or honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servants are warned, and keeping them there is great reward. So the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear and proper respect for God is what God wants. That's what He wants us to look to, not to the stars. We are to look to the Creator and not the created. When we do look to the created, it should remind us of the Creator and the wonderful works that He's doing with us. Not just physical, spiritual. Now, I love science, and I love the study of the earth. And we know that the earth revolves around the sun, and the orbit is elliptical. It's not a perfect circle. And the reason it's elliptical is so that life can be sustained. The reason that it's tilted at 23.5 degrees is so that there can be seasons. And there can be life on this planet. There's such a thing called the equinox. Does anyone know what that is? The equinox. The vernal equinox and the autumnal equinox. And they occur, the vernal occurs in March in the northern hemisphere. And the autumnal occurs in September in the northern hemisphere. And that's when there's equal day and night. Why? Because God wanted there to be seasons. And He wanted there to be cycles of life. Cycles of growing seasons. And the only way it could happen is if it was in this perfect balance. But man has decided that these are the times that we worship the creation. We have gods for everything. And then the other part is the solstices. The summer solstice and the winter solstice. The summer solstice occurs on June 21st. We were married on June 21st. Not because of the summer solstice. It was the longest day of the year, I have to say that. No. But it's the beginning of summer. And then the winter solstice we just observed, right? The 23rd or so forth, when the sun comes down and it's going to die, isn't it? If I'm worshiping some pagan god, it's going to die. We're going to all freeze to death. No, but it starts coming up and gets longer and longer and longer. The rebirth of the sun, if you will. That's what man has done to God. And of course, the Roman sun god is Sol. That's where solstice comes from. And by the way, that's the shortest daylight day of the year. It's that winter solstice. And of course, it's just the opposite in the southern hemisphere. What do you think about all of the holy days, the holidays, I should say, that man has dreamt up with? And it all has to do with the positions of the suns and the bodies. My wife and I visited a town called Tulum down in Mexico one time, and there was a Mayan civilization there. It was a fenced city and so forth, and they had built these temples, and they were pretty clever. You know, they knew about the solstices, they knew about the equinoxes, and they had it set up to where on December 23rd the sun would be come through here, and there was a little hole in the wall. And at noon, the sun would shine through that hole, and it would brighten this stage area, which was the temple. So here this bright spot would occur in the winter, and it would light the place up, especially at sundown. What? What was that all about? It was about man deciding for himself what God was. What God is. And somehow they controlled this power of the sun. Worshipping the creation instead of the Creator. That is the story of man. Just cannot give God credit for what He has done. According to Erdman's handbook to the Bible, it very succinctly explains the underpinnings of religion that were contemporary with the ancient Israel. And they were a very idolatrous culture, especially the cultures of Egypt and Mesopotamia. And they closely reflected their physical environment. Their religion was all about their environment. You know, the religions of the Hittites, the Canaanites, focused on nature. And I do find it interesting that the only planet in our solar system that's not named after a god, Earth. Isn't that interesting? It's the only planet in our solar system. So at least there's some respect for the Earth, that we're not going to name it after a god. Adam was made from the earth, from the dust of the ground. I'm just going to skim through here, try to close up in a couple of minutes here. There is one thing in common that all of these religions, they fail to distinguish the Creator from His creation, as I mentioned before. Many people place their confidence in astrology, whether they realize it or not. In doing so, they attribute divine powers to the creation, the stars, rather than the Creator. Exalting the creation is the cornerstone of today's materialistic, secular view of the universe. The theory of life evolved from the inert matter is an attempt to explain the creation without a creator. So you can see how all these things build on each other. And it's the rejection of God that what is what perpetuates these thoughts. And we look at our education system, and it's exactly what we teach our kids in the public schools. A creation without a creator. Turn to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. It said, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God, your God, require of you?" I'm asking the question here. What does God require of you? "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today, for your good." That's why. "Indeed, heaven and the highest heaven belong to the Lord your God, also the earth which is in it." So, what's important? Loving God. Loving God. Let's go to Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from the heavens against all ungodliness and uprightness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So there is a concerted effort to suppress the truth. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So what Paul is saying here is, you know, man knows better. They know better than to do this, than to go off the deep end. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." You know, the creation declares the glory of God. "Even His external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." And so when you think man's, you know, attempt here to explain what God is, he takes the easy way out. He goes, "Oh, it's like a bird, or it's like a dog, it's like a cow." "For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. Even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature." And then it gets off to really perverted stuff here. That's because the imaginations of man, left unchecked, can really go south in a hurry. Let's go to Isaiah 40. There's some just a tremendous amount of scriptures in here with regard to this topic. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Isaiah 40, verse 21. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth." You know, a lot of people say, well, the earth's flat, right? No, the Bible says it's a circle. "And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." So, you're putting things in perspective. You know, we're like grasshoppers in front of God, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So, He's in charge. He's in charge. Verse 25. "To whom then will we liken? Will you liken me?" God's asking a question here. How would you liken me? "Or to whom will I be equal?" says the Holy One. Verse 26. "Lift your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number?" That is the stars. He brings them out so we can see them. He calls them by name. You know, it's not like X4-49-3. I mean, it's a name. By the greatness of His might and by the strength of His power, not one is missing. How many of us have looked up into the sky at night and say, hey, that one wasn't there yesterday? Or there one used to be right there? No. God knows. He knows. He created the stars and the whole universe. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, because God's Word is truth. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. We're told not to look to the stars or rely on meaningless objects or superstitions, but to look into God's Word for the truth. It's the only place we have to look. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 97. Psalm 119. Oh, how love I Your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through Your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For Your testimonies are my meditation. So He's talking about what God says. Not how smart we are in science or how much we know about the astrology. I understand more than the ancients because I keep Your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, which includes astrology and superstitions. That I may keep Your word, I have not departed from Your judgments, for You Yourself have taught me. You have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through Your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's the light that we look for. Turn to Isaiah 47. And I got a little subtitle of my little inspired notes here. It said, bad news for Babylon. Isaiah 47, verse 8. It says, therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. This is God telling us that believing Him, you know, we're sheltered. We're not going to become a widow. We're not going to lose children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in a day, the loss of children and widowhood. That's saying that, you know, if you're not going to listen to me, if you're not going to follow me, these things, bad things are going to happen. Because your faith and reliance is in the wrong thing. So it goes on to say some other bad things are going to happen. Therefore, the evil shall come upon you. Verse 11, you shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you, and you will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly. So there is, you know, there is a reconciling of rejecting God. God's going to show who are His and who are not. Revelation 18 and verse 1. Similarly, talking about Babylon, you know, where all of these crazy ideas came from. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. This is Revelation 18 verse 1. And all authority was given and illuminated, and the earth was illuminated with His glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk from the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. So that is a warning to us to stay clean, to stay away from the worship of the pagans. Then it says, Her sins have reached to heaven, and God had remembered her iniquities, and rendered her just as she had rendered you, and repay her double according to her works. So, I mean, this is bad news for Babylon. What I read. Psalm 102. Verse 25. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. What? The creation is going to perish? But you will endure. You know, God said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be made new. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. He's talking about us, brethren. Eternal life. You know, the earth will pass away, the sun, the stars, the moon, and all will be made new. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. So there will be a legacy, you know, God's family, the first fruits, those who accept God's way in the family of God. That's what will endure forever. That's what we look to, that future. Not the movement of some celestial body. So to conclude in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. You probably know this scripture by heart. It says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, or the understanding of men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bone. Health to your flesh and strength to your bone. Because He is offering eternal life. Eternal life in His kingdom. So in all our ways, we are to acknowledge Him. Not the stars, not superstitions, not good luck charms. He will direct our paths. So brethren, we are here to worship and serve the Creator, not the created. We are to credit our existence and all of our blessings to no other source but to God. The creation declares the glory of God. We should appreciate the creation. I love studying about the sun, the moon, the stars. I love studying about nature. I love seeing nature. And I know you do too. But it reminds us of the awesome creative capabilities of the Creator. It's not a special sign for any other thing. Our guidance comes from God because we have a direct relationship with Him. And that's what He is wanting. He wants our security to be in Him. So, brethren, we need to be on our guard and not be caught up in the ways of this world, which includes superstitions, astrologies, and all sorts of other stuff that Satan is throwing at us continually. So let us love, respect, and honor our God and have no other gods before Him, because He is the one.